Today we're continuing our series, and I wanted just to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, and I just want to, by way of introduction, just tell you a story about my sophomore year in college. When I was a sophomore year in college, the group that I lived in, the dorm, actually was a Christian dorm, and we decided to go on a mission trip, and so we went to Dulac, Louisiana. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Dulac, Louisiana, but it's as far south in Louisiana as you can go and still be on land. Now, you could keep going, but the ground gets mushy and turns into this kind of watery, groundish kind of stuff, which I don't know exactly what you call it, but you can't build a house on it, and you can't walk on it, you can't live on it, but it's still kind of considered ground. But anyway, so it's that kind of marshy, swampy kind of environment that we went to. We went to this, it was a missionary that was there, and he was trying to reach a particular group of people, and they actually had kind of a compound that they kind of lived on, and they would reach out into the neighborhood around them. And so on one evening that we had kind of available to us, we decided to walk around through this neighborhood. And as we walked through, now again, it's kind of almost at the water level, but not quite. And so most of the houses on the bottom were pretty much rotten. It was an extremely poor neighborhood. And so we would walk through the neighborhood, and we found this particular man that was living in just horrible circumstances. And his house was basically 2x4 posts with plywood on the walls that were not really attached that well. There was some cabinets in there, but they were from like way, way back. I don't even know what decade they were from, but it's Civil War or something. They were in there. And the roof was nothing more than just kind of tin, but everything in the entire house was rotten and just stunk. And so he let us come in, and when we kind of saw that, we kind of just looked at each other and goes, guys, we got to do something about this. I mean, this is not right for someone to live like this, especially when we have the ability to do something. And so we started praying, we started kind of talking, and within the next couple of days, the guy there had managed to get a trailer for free. It was like it was probably 20 years old, but it was still a really great trailer. And so what we said is, we want to pull you out of this trailer, and we want to completely demolish the house, and we're going to put the trailer back. And as best in broken Spanish kind of language that we could tell him, that's kind of what we explained that we were going to do. And now again, when we went in to begin to demolish this house, everything was rotten. The actual tub that he took a shower in had broken through the ground. It was kind of sitting halfway with the pipes still attached, sitting on the ground. It had rotten and going through the floor. And it was covered in filth. And I mean, and the cabinets, when we went to, because we were going to try to salvage his stuff. So we opened up the cabinets, and it was just like a sea of cockroaches, just like, you know, and we were like, oh man. So we took the cans and we kind of wiped the cans down, right? We tried to salvage as much of the food as we could, and we took his personal belongings, this best that we thought had some value, some kind of sentimental value to him. We pulled that out of the house, and then we just totaled the house. Now that part was fun. Right? You just demolish a house. I mean, it wasn't a house, but we just demolished it within an hour. It was gone. And we hauled it off into a big, giant bin. We cleared the ground to where it was nothing but a couple of pipes sticking out of the ground. And then we had the trailer brought in and put it on the exact site. We hooked up the pipes from the ground to the trailer. He had running water. It was clean. Everything was really, I mean, it's like night and day difference for this man. He had health issues, which kind of precluded him from doing a lot of cleaning and that kind of stuff. But anyway, so he goes into this house and he sits down in the chair that we had gotten for free, that was really new and decent little reclining chair. Sat down in the chair, and then we brought in, the last thing we brought into the trailer was the TV. Right, it's this old black and white TV. We put it on a little stand that we had gotten. Of course, we had cleaned off all kind of stuff off the television. We hooked it up. And we put these little rabbit ear things that he had on it, and we were about to leave. And he got extremely mad. We didn't know exactly what he was saying, but we knew that he was mad. He could just tell when somebody's mad, right? And so he got mad and was kind of pointing at the TV, and we were trying to figure out what's the problem, you know? And so we took the rabbit ears, and then he said, "Judge Wapner." Now that you could just kind of tell back in the day where what kind of time period that was, but it was Judge Wapner's day, and that was the people's court, and dun dun dun, you know, you have the, and he wanted to watch Judge Wapner because it was that time. He knew it was time for Judge Wapner. He wanted to watch Judge Wapner. So we tried to find that channel. I don't even know what channel it was, channel 3 or 6 or whatever it was. We could not get it. For some reason, the trailer would not allow him to get that channel, whereas before he probably could get it, right? And he was just mad. And he told us to get bloop, bloop, bloop out, right? Now, I didn't know exactly what the bloop, bloop, bloop was, but I could tell he was not happy, and the guys that was translating was going, "No, I'm not gonna say that." So we left, and that's how we left this man, right? We left this man basically ticked off, mad at us, even though we had served him in this way. And so a lot of times when we try to serve Christ and do things in his name, that's the response that you get. Right? That's kind of the thanks that you get. But here's what we're going to talk about today, is that when we serve him, and it's an act of worship to him, that's why we kind of called the title today, we worship a God who's merciful. The reason that we do that, the reason that we worship him, the reason that we follow him in this way is not so that we get thanks from people, but it's so that we bring glory to the Lord. I believe in that week that we did that, that we brought glory to the Lord. We helped this man. We were able to share Christ's love in a meaningful, purposeful way, even though he wasn't appreciative at all. So, before we jump into it, let me read Matthew 25:34. It says this: "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Great, right? We say, awesome. I'm not going to preach the passage, but it's very easy to get into it, right? The idea is that we are about to inherit something. "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Worshiping God is not just something we do on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle of seeking to delight the Lord with our actions every single day, every single moment. And we realize that God is holy, he's worthy, he's faithful, he's merciful, he's all of these things. We can't help but to worship him, not just on Sunday, but throughout the entire rest of our lives. So today we're going to look at when David desires to worship God, he does it by helping someone else. So today, we're going through a series of different, really P's, so to speak. We've looked at the purpose of the church, which is to make disciples. We've looked at the power of the church, which is prayer. We've looked at the progress of the church, which is this idea of ever deepening responsibility, taking on more things for the sake of Christ and giving up more of ourselves. We talked about the personality of the church, which was fellowship last week, and how we are to love one another and forsake things for each other and to love each other, put up with one another. We looked at the one another's. And today we're going to look at the position of the church and this idea of where we are and how we stand or really sit before the Lord. So before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this awesome opportunity to come and to study your word and to look at a very powerful passage of scripture. And Lord, in today's passage, we're going to identify ourselves with certain people. But Lord, I pray this morning that we will truly understand who we are as we are come before you. Lord, that we are forgiven of our sin. Lord, that we stand as your child. Lord, that we are able to sit at your table. And Lord, that we are so precious in your sight. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand and just get a glimpse of that this morning so that when we sing your praises or just talk about you with other people, that they will just get a glimpse of our relationship. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. If you turn your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at, first off, a bad family. A bad family in verse 1, it says this: "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So let's review just a little bit about what has happened in David's life. First off, David has this awesome best friend named Jonathan. And when he was a young boy, they were the best of friends. In fact, they made a pledge to one another. I promise that I will seek to, at my very best, to bless you, that I will be your best friend forever. I'm just paraphrasing, but that's the idea, that I will do whatever it is within my power to just bless you. And they made this promise to each other. However, Jonathan's dad, Saul, hated David. And in fact, he tried to kill him, and he tried to throw spears at him, and he tried to hunt him down like a dog through the wilderness. And this went on for years and years and years and years. So now David has become king. And he says, is anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul, and his name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, who is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Emiel at Lodabar. Now, let's look at this first phrase, that I may show kindness. Let's break this word kindness down, all right? It's the same, in the Hebrew, it's this idea of hesed type love. It's a related to keeping a promise. It's a reference to doing good to someone because you have promised to do so. I promise to be good and to do good things to you. And that's it. I mean, that you have promised to do that. We see that in the marriage relationship. We say, I promise that I will love you. I promise that I will serve you. I promise that I will do good things unto you. It's a hesed type love. Now, here's the deal, is that no matter what the other person does, you have pledged to love this person in that way. So if they completely mess up, or if they completely just do horrible things, it's not about what they are doing. It's about the promise that you have made to them, the hesed love, the hesed promise. I promise that no matter what, I will love you. That's the promise that God makes to us, right? I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He sent his one only son to die for us. He tells us that he loves us again and again and again. But how many of us in this room walk away, mess up, sin, fail, again and again and again? But God says, I pledge, I hesed towards you this type of love. And so David had promised this type of pledge toward a friend. And now he's trying to continue that or keep his promise. So David is looking around the palace, and he has no wars to fight. He remembers a promise that he's made to his best friend named Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again for his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. He had promised to show steadfast love and kindness toward Jonathan, and Jonathan had promised to do the same. So they had this promise between the two of them. And in verses 1 and 3, he refers to the house of Saul. Now, David is wanting to show kindness to Saul's household. He should have. If he would have been me, I would have said, you know, the guy that tried to kill me, and the guy that's been hunting me for years, and now finally I've kind of gotten out from under that, and now I'm a king. Now it's going to be my time to show this guy what I think of him and how he treated me, right? And I would have had vengeance. But that's not what David does. In fact, he wants to show kindness to this man and his family for Jonathan's sake. Even though Saul was horrible, horrible. In the psalm that we read earlier, there's our responsive reading, we said that his love, his steadfast love, endures forever. King James says his mercy endures forever. And this idea of the marriage bond was based upon this hesed type devotion. And what we see with Israel is that they were unfaithful to God again and again. And God's mercy and his love and his forgiveness endures forever. So David is thinking that even if Saul's household has not been faithful to him, I'm going to be faithful in my promise to them. 1 Samuel 31:7 says, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. This is the last battle that Saul and Jonathan fight, and they die. When they saw that they were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came in and lived in them. And then let's go back to the skip forward in the story to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet, and he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, here's the story. Is that Saul and Jonathan die in battle. Everything goes crazy. I mean, just nuts in the kingdom. It's as though mass chaos breaks out. Because what happens is that if you lose in battle and you and your king dies, there's this rush to see who's going to be the next king. And anybody that had ever wanted to be king at any point, that's their time to rise up and attack and overthrow and become power. So it's just fear just sweeps through the palace. And so the nurse of one of the young children picks him up, Mephibosheth, and runs away. Because if you are any type of an heir of the throne, you will be killed by any type of enemy. Because you want to kill all of the children and the enemies, anybody that might one day become king. And so they run out, and as she runs, something happens, we don't know exactly, and he falls and he's injured. At the age of 5, Mephibosheth's life changed forever, right? He would cease being the grandchild of a king, and he would not have understood all this panic and different things that took over his household, but he would have heard of how his grandfather and his father had been killed in battle. His life would have gone from this golden to gangrene in a moment. Right? This little 5-year-old happy kid, suddenly's life is now in mass chaos and does not understand what has happened to him. And in a moment, he had gone from palace to people running for their lives. And in many ways, most of Mephibosheth's life is one of trying to run away from his past, right? We're going to find him when he's much, much older. Many years have passed from the time that he was 5 until the time that we find him in the story today. And most of his life up to this point is trying to run away and hide from his life, from his past. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but have ever done that, right? We've got that lurking thing that we did way back when that we're ashamed of that, man, I hope that never comes out. Man, we're going to go and we're just going to start over, right? We're going to go to this place and we're going to try to begin anew, and maybe that thing, that circumstance, that whatever, that thing that happened will just go away. And so we spend our lives day after day, year after year, trying to get away from that. And it's still there. It's lurking. It's constantly in our minds. It's right there below the surface. We don't talk about it. We don't tell anybody, but it's there. We're always trying to run away from it. Well, for Mephibosheth, that's his life. He's trying to run away and to get away. And now he has this, on top of all the other things, that now he has this physical handicap that he has. And he can't get away from that. And so but that's really not his greatest hindrance. This idea that he was dropped and he has this physical disability, that's not his greatest hindrance. His greatest hindrance is the fact that he was related to Saul. So anybody that had ever known this kid and known that he was related to Saul is going to try to kill him. That's just how it is. So not only is he trying to run away, that's what he's running away from constantly, hiding out. He can't come out and say who he truly is because he has this history. Now, we tend to look upon people who have different things that have happened to them over in their life, and we say that they are that's just a sad thing or whatever. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical handicap. It could be an event that's happened to us. It could be all kind of things. We say, oh, how sad that that happened. But we have to realize that we are all broken. We all are damaged. We all have things that we all have this idea of a past and these things that haunt us and the mistakes that we've made and decisions that we've made and all of these things, they're all there. For every single person in this room, it's right there. It doesn't matter if it's, well, you could obviously see it, but we all have it. It's right there. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this. But in fact, Christ had been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. but each in his own order. First Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So we also have a problem. Just as Mephibosheth was related to Saul, we are related to Adam, right? Adam in the garden picked a fruit. He ate it. He sinned along with Eve. You know, we want to blame Eve, but Adam was right there, all right? And it's Adam's descendants that inherit this sin nature that's passed from generation to generation. So we are related to Adam, just like Mephibosheth was related to Saul. And he couldn't get away from it. He couldn't escape from it, and there's no way to get around. So the idea that Christ comes and save us from this idea of being related to him is what we're talking about. So Ziba is the servant. And he's quick to sell out Mephibosheth, isn't he? Right? You know, do you know of anyone that might be related? Ziba does not know David that well. And Ziba also does not know what David's going to do if he gives him this information about this descendant of Saul, right? Saul was the man that hunted him down, was going to try to kill him as best he could. Now he's dead. Now David's on the throne. David has this opportunity to wipe out his entire family and get revenge for this evil that's been put upon him. And Ziba says, oh yes, I know of someone. Yes, sir, king. His name is Mephibosheth. Very quick to sell him out, right? And so this idea of killing the opposing family was a common practice. But then he goes on to add, he's crippled in both feet. Just to show David that he's not a threat, right? This man is not going to become king. There's no need to do that. So why is a grandchild of a king having to live with someone else in Lo-Debar? Right? So this is a king. It's the grandchild of a king. He probably had a lot of wealth. Why is it necessary for him to be in hiding or hide out or to have very little resources and be hidden out in Lo-Debar? Everything in his family has been stripped away and he's having to rely upon others. Mephibosheth world has been turned upside down, and he has to have someone to care for him all of his life. In 2 Samuel 19, you can kind of look at that. It's this idea that he can't do it in and of himself. So do you know that God created mankind perfect in the Garden of Eden, right? We were the crown of all of his creation, and Adam and Eve sinned by rebelling against God, and mankind's future was turned on its head. We have perfection in the garden, and then suddenly that's just turned upside down to where everything else becomes marred and damaged and broken. And that we are all descendants of Adam. We all have this tendency to rebel against God. We all are broken. Genesis 3:23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve could never go back to the garden. And once we sin, or we even inherit this sin nature, there is no chance for us ever, ever getting our lives right again. Like Mephibosheth, we are broken and forced to rely upon and follow our sin nature. We have no other choice. That's who we are. Things in life change quickly. We go from rich to poor, from excellent health to poor health. We can go from popularity and power to becoming an unknown, all within a moment. But that does not change God and his mercy and his love for us. His love endures forever. But life can also go from bad to good, right? So far we've had this idea that you got this young man at the age 5, his world becomes horrible. Everything is bad. He's trying to hide out. He's trying to escape. He's fearing for his very life. And then we're going to see that life went from good to bad. Now it's going to go from bad to good. And this idea that our lives are the same way is that we have a life and we're damaged and we're broken and we have all of these different problems that we have, but we can go from those things to a new life. Let's look at a good friend in verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. For I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Now, if you look at the first word in that passage, it's Mephibosheth, but there's something behind the name. Do you see it? What's behind the name? It's this giant exclamation point. It's as though he's yelling at Mephibosheth, right? This young man, this man had come in, and now he's sitting before the king, and he is so excited about the things that he's about to tell him that he can't help but to yell his name. Mephibosheth, boy, have I got some great news for you, my friend. I am excited that you are here. Mephibosheth, he just yells it out. I mean, it's just loud. He can't wait to bless this man, right? He just yells it out. And what had Mephibosheth done to have David pour out his love upon him? What was it that this man, Mephibosheth, has done that would somehow make David love him so much and want to bless him so much? Can you yell it out? What has Mephibosheth done? Nothing. Oh, come on. Yell it out. Nothing, right? They didn't know each other from Adam. Right? They didn't know each other. They had no relationships together. This young man, Mephibosheth, has tried to hide out as best he can, but he comes into contact with David, and David's heart is to just bless him. But he hasn't done anything to deserve it or to earn it in any way. And by all reason, he was a descendant of his enemy Saul, and because of Saul's transgressions upon David, he should have been wiped out. But he's not. And David says, because I have promised to show kindness and forgiveness and love toward this household, I want to do that. I have promised to love your household, therefore I'm going to do that. You guys beginning to see the lines beginning to come together, right? God has promised mankind that he would love us with a hesed, eternal, steadfast love. What have we ever done to deserve that type of love that he would pour out his blessings upon us? Yeah, hey, all right, awesome, right? Nothing. We have done nothing to deserve this type of love, but because, not for our sake, but because he's promised to do this, and he is a God who is faithful and steadfast and keeps his promises, he's going to bless us. He's going to do these things for us. God pours out his love upon us, not because of who we are and what we have done, but because of who we belong to. I'm going to read that one more time because it's important. So God loves us and pours out his love upon us, not because of who we are and what we have done, but because of who we belong to and who we are related to. Right? Mephibosheth was related to David. I mean, was related to Jonathan. Right? David promised that he would bless this man's family, and he did. Mephibosheth did nothing to deserve it or earn it. We're the same way. God has promised through Christ to redeem those who believe in his name. Why does he love us? Because he promised to do it through Christ. Matthew 12:46 says this. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. This is Mary and different people. They're out at the door. They're wanting to talk to Jesus. Those are his biological family. But he replied to the man who said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." So I am Jesus Christ's brother. I am a child of the King. His kingdom will never be overthrown. His kingdom will stand for all of eternity. And I don't have to live in fear of somehow maybe I'm going to be found out. Maybe somehow Christ is going to be overthrown and he won't be in charge anymore. And he won't be able to keep this promise to me. Whereas with Adam, our relationship with God was broken. Through Christ, that relationship has now been restored. David tells Mephibosheth, "You will always eat at my table. You will always eat at my table." Psalm 23:5-6. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. I have rewritten Psalm 136:1-4 and 23:26. Right? That's what we read earlier. I've kind of rewritten it. I put in some different words. And I would like for you to repeat when I finish by saying, "His steadfast love endures forever." You ready? "I have failed you again. I am not perfect. I am broken. You forgive me. You have made a way for me to be made whole. You are worthy of my praise and my worship. Sometimes when I don't love myself. Number three, I want us to look at an eternal fellowship. An eternal fellowship. Verse 8. And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands a servant, so will your servant do." David, this is important to get in this passage. David never answers Mephibosheth's question. What was Mephibosheth's question? "What have I done that did you do this for a dead dog such as I?" He's not even going to pay attention to that comment. He completely ignores the comment. This man's not a dead dog. This man is Jonathan's son. This man's a child of a king. This man, I have made a promise to, he's going to keep the promise. He just completely ignores it. Doesn't answer the question because it's a foolish question. He's not a dead dog, and neither are we. If you go around saying, "Why would God love me? Look at all these horrible things that I've done." True, right? Dead on. But that's not over your head if you are a believer and follower of Christ. Those things are gone. He died on the cross, and to pay that price, to pay that penalty, to get rid of all of those things so that they no longer are in the background. They're no longer creeping behind you. They're not going to pop up one day, and suddenly you got to go, "Oh, yeah, my bad." We simply say, "Yes, I did that, and Christ died for me, and he wiped those things, and they're gone now. I have been forgiven by the king." They don't have to go around worrying about these things popping up anymore. And Mephibosheth doesn't have to worry anymore about, "How am I going to get food to eat? Is somebody going to come and kill me in the middle of the night?" And he doesn't have to worry about any of those things. Suddenly, all of the worry in his life is now gone. You will always eat at the king's table. That's the promise that the king has made. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. In the concluding paragraph, we get a glimpse of Mephibosheth's life after mercy has been shown to him. This is a picture of our lives, in case you miss it. This isn't some guy that lived a long time ago, and that's a great story about him. This is a story about you. If you are a follower of Christ, we draw direct parallels with our relationship with Christ. Here's the picture that we get about this man. Number one, he was a child, someone to pass this inheritance to for generations, right? We see a picture that Mephibosheth has a son, and this blessing is going to get passed from him to his son, to his son, and to his son. This idea of inheriting this blessing can now be passed on to another generation. It's not just going to end with him. There's nothing more rewarding to see your child come to Christ and to become a believer and to know that they are going to continue this idea of a Christian family and to live according to the Bible, and that gets passed from generation to generation to generation. Number two, he took measures to make sure that Mephibosheth was taken care of, right? He looked at the servant Ziba and he said, "From now on, you're going to plow the fields, you're going to bring in the harvest, and you're going to make sure that this man has food to eat and his family has food to eat and that he's taken care of. You will make sure that these things happen." And he does. We are taken care of, right? He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows the struggles that you're going through. He knows all the things that you need right at this moment. And our call is to trust in him and say, "Lord, I'm going to follow and be faithful and do the things that you've called me to do. And I rest in your promises that you will take care of me." Number three, Mephibosheth would not have to worry about where his next meal would come from. Those who are broken can eat at the king's table always. You will always have a place at the king's table because he has promised us that. Even though we're broken on the inside, on the outside, or wherever else, it doesn't matter. We have a seat at the king's table. This morning, if you're broken, if you're imperfect, if you've made mistakes, let me just say, welcome to Daybreak Community Church. That's who we are. So if you thought you were coming to somewhere where people were perfect, no one ever made any mistakes, and that every conversation that you have, that you're just going to meet just perfect people, I'm sorry, that's not who we are. In fact, that's not anywhere ever, no matter where you go. If people look for that, they're going to always be disappointed. Because the church is made up of people who are broken and damaged, who have received Christ and been forgiven of their sin, and now we're just seeking to believe in the promises that he's made to us and to bring him glory with our lives by serving him. Now, he did this through the death of his son Jesus on a cross. And so this morning, if you have sinned and the Lord is beginning to show you in your heart and your life that I have this sin weight, that there's this stuff in my life that just wears on me, that's always in the background, it's always under the surface, I'm so ashamed of it, Christ died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of that. So that those things can go away, the weight can be lifted, it could all just go away. We deal with circumstances, we live with circumstances in our lives, but the Romans tells us that he could take those circumstances and turn around to the good for those who believe in his name. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, if there's someone in this room this morning who has never given their heart and their life to you, and they know that they have this sense of shame, they have this sense of fear, they have this sense of their life is just not pleasing to you, and they know it, and it just wears on them. It's constantly in their mind's eye, especially maybe when they come to church or when they try to pray or when they open up the Bible. Lord, those things are just there. Lord, it might be that they've never received you into their heart and their life. They've never asked to be forgiven of their sin. And friend, if that's you this morning, then you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins, these bad things that I've done. I want to turn away from those things. And I want you to come into my heart, my life. I want you to change me, to cleanse me. And Lord, I want you to take away all of those things, that weight that I carry around. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I do that right this moment. I'm going to turn from all of the things that I just know we're not right. I'm going to follow you with all that I have in my heart. With everybody still praying, with your eyes closed, if someone said that prayer, someone truly desires to be a follower of Christ, can you just lift up your hand this morning? I will not embarrass you or point you out. I just want to be praying for you. Lord, there may also be a Christian within this room who continues to just live in fear and shame. Lord, they don't understand, or they have taken the weight that you have died on the cross to take away from our hearts, and they just keep pulling it back on themselves. They keep putting it back, even though you have promised to take it away. Lord, I pray that you will enable them to just put that at the foot of your cross. Lord, enable them to just say, Lord, I seek your forgiveness, and help me to understand that I am truly forgiven, and Lord, that you have cleansed me of all my sin and all my unrighteousness, and that as I stand before you, I am perfect. Lord, I am without blemish because Christ died for me, and his blood has cleansed me. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.